Now, third implication of our faith in creation is confidence. Seeing what God has given us, all that He has done for us, from the moment of our first existence to the present, can we possibly doubt His power and His goodness in the future? Our hope is grounded on our faith. We believe that everything we have and possess and enjoy, and let me add, everything we endure is a gift from God. Hear it and don't forget. You mean that pain is a blessing? Are you serious? I could not be more serious. How dare we be anxious or worried? We must be confident that we shall receive from the same God who has been so good in the past all that we need to remain faithful to Him until death, and then confident that the moment we cross the threshold from time into eternity, this God will be there waiting for us. Of course, the strength of our hope depends on the depth of our trust. We hope in the good things that God promises to give us in the future. But our hope of receiving these good things depends on how completely we trust in God. Meaning what? How convinced we are of God's love for us. That is all. That is all the human heart wants in life. That's all. To be loved. And the one by whom we most want to be loved is the one who has been so good, so lavishly generous in the past. Our fourth implication, divine respect. This is a strange combination of words. It had better be explained. It is now some years since I attended a lecture by the social scientist Vance Packard. The whole audience in the Cleveland Hotel, about 500, whole audience was clergy. Parker described how we in the modern world depend on advertising. Today, some $200 billion are spent annually in America on advertising. And as Packard explained, at the root of advertising is the instinct to conformity. We fear to be different from others. We desperately want to be accepted. There is no single practical recommendation that I can give you during these teleconferences than to encourage you to daily examine your conscience on how much and how often you have given in to human respect. Note the adjective, human respect. How many temptations, and as a consequence, how many sins come from our fear what others will say or think of us? I said a prayer when I should add the following. I thought our Lord told me, add it. That is how the human race failed at the dawn of human creation. Remember, The devil watched Adam and he watched Eve. I have it, he said to himself. I need to get Adam to sin. It is his fault. It will bring down the whole human race. But I think the best strategy is not to tempt Adam directly, but to the woman that he so dearly loved. The last thing Adam wants is to be separated from her. If I succeed in getting her to disobey God, both will sin, unquote the devil. You know what happened? One conclusion. In greater or less measure, we are all victims of human respect. Now back to our faith in creation. A moment's reflection will tell us, why should I be so concerned about what other people think of me or say about me? Or what may be the least painful due to me. Before they were conceived in the mother's womb, like me, they were exactly nothing. In the profound sense of the word, we have no one to be afraid of, no creature. It is only the Creator whom we should ever fear. The sobering remedy for human respect is what I call divine respect. We are to be concerned only with what God thinks of us. We should strive only to please Him. If in the process of pleasing Him, others are also pleased, great. That's a bonus, but it is not necessary. I'm speaking from 50 years of priestly experience. Our fifth implication, peaceful reliance. In a pastoral country like our own, worry is literally an epidemic. America is a worried nation. The single most flourishing profession in the health sciences is a profession of psychiatry. Why? Because so many people are anxious, concerned, worried. We have nothing to fear from God, but note the proviso, provided we are faithful to His will. The reason we become anxious is because we are so pathetically aware of our own weakness. How well we know ourselves. We know how stupid we are. And under the pressure of trial and temptation, how weak we are. Others may have all kinds of praiseworthy thoughts about us. Oh, how highly they may respect us. How great and wonderful they may think we are. We know better. That is why our faith in creation is the single most effective remedy for anxiety and worry. We should tell ourselves, my dear, what are you worrying about? The better we know ourselves, the more liable we are to be victims of anxiety. Well, that is why no psychiatry can remove these worries or anxieties from our souls. I have counseled too many psychologists and psychiatrists not to know their own profession does not preserve them from worry. Well, that is why faith, dear Lord, our faith in being creatures made out of nothing by God, must this faith enlighten our minds and tell us you wouldn't even have begun to be, let alone have become what you are now, if God had left you to yourself. Trust Him. Stop trusting yourself. Rely on Him. And if you still worry, it's a temptation. Sixth implication, adoration. Remember what we are doing. We are taking the one mystery of our creation by God and seeing some for our purpose, seven implications for our spiritual life. Here, believing as we do that except for God, it would be, as we've said now several times, nothing. We are therefore to adore God for His greatness, His power, and His majesty. And of course, we adore God for His love. We were created by God and created for God. Having been created by God, our adoration should be the submission of our wills to the God from whom we came. As the Apostle tells us, the clay dare not tear, cannot dare to say to the Maker, I want to be this or I want to be that. Complete and total submission to the will of God by the adoration of our obedience to His divine will. However, we have not only been made by God, we have been made for God. And therefore, our adoration should be not only submission, but selfless, endearing love. Our adoration should be the hopeful confidence that we should return to the God from whom we came. We go on. By now, how many prayers of adoration we may have recited. Every glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit is an act of adoration. But, as we said in the beginning of this conference, Our purpose here is not to learn more theology. It is to strengthen our spiritual life. What a difference between reciting, "The glory be to the Father," and realizing the greatness of God. What is the deepest ground we have for adoring God is the fact that He is our Creator. The highest purpose of creatures is to reveal to us the greatness of the Creator. Hear it. The main purpose of the sun is not to give heat and light. The main purpose of food is not to nourish our bodies. With all the wonderful things in nature that we so much enjoy, we must constantly remind ourselves that our noblest reason for existence is to serve as windows revealing to us the great God. Every creature should be an impulse to adoration, which means to give loving recognition of the beauty and excellence of God. Over the years, I have found 5 words, each beginning in English with an A, corresponding to adoration. Are we to practice adoration of God by paying attention to God? How attentive we can be to creatures, especially to the one creature who is always on our minds and dominates even our dreams. Did I identify that creature? We adore the Creator by our admiration of God. We stand in awe before what God is showing us, so that by seeing the creature we might, through it and because of it, see and behold the wonderful God. We adore God by our acceptance of His will in our lives, by accepting His will when it crosses our will. We call it, what else? We call it pain. Words cannot describe the adoration of a loving heart that sees the loving God in suffering pain. And the deeper the pain, the deeper the love. We practice adoration of God by our acknowledgement of His sovereignty in our lives. He is master, and that is why we never allow ourselves to be cowed by others. We should be a slave to one all. Only one being, to the Almighty God. We finally practice adoration by our anticipation. We anticipate that the God whom we now believe in, we shall one day see face to face in a heavenly eternity. But there's one more practical implication of our faith in the mystery of creation. In a way, it is the most important. It is the practice of charity. Everything in our spiritual life depends on the clear understanding of our faith in God as Creator of the world. This faith is the deepest stimulus for a practice of selfless, self-denying, self-effacing, and self-giving charity. Now, we walk into a mystery. God created the world. So he did. But, let's be honest. This world that God created has so many people in need. There is so much suffering over the centuries. I don't know of a single atheist who has not become an atheist because he refused to accept on faith that God is behind everything in this world, including the need of so many people, the suffering of millions. How come? Why? God, we believe, has created the world, but we must immediately add, it is a very uneven world. There are mountains and valleys. There are heights, and there are also deep cavities. Why is there so much want, so much pain, so much need in the world created, as we believe, by the all-loving and good God? Repeat our question. Is it God who made the world? Yes. But hold on to that yes. This God who made the world wants us to cooperate with him. The reason there are so many needy people is not the ground for questioning God's goodness. It should inspire us and make us question our own generosity. Where would any of us be now unless over the years we have lived so far? There have been people with the divine impulse to recognize and respond to our needs. I repeat, where would any of us now be unless over the years there had been so many persons who have been inspired to recognize and respond to our needs. Beginning with a need for our coming into born life when we were conceived. Hear it and don't forget. God has put inequality in the world to inspire us to cooperate with him, though I say it, cooperate in his ongoing creation of the world. We have things that others lack. That is part of God's plan. to inspire those who have to share what they have with those who need. Everyone and everything in the world has been created by God. In large measure, God has left the distribution of His gift to us. So too is this, that in the language of the Catholic Church, there is a term which describes our role in cooperating with God by distributing His gifts. The Church calls it, hear it, the second creation. What they call inequality among human beings, which is such a scandal to unbelievers, for us who believe, should be the foundation of our charity. Thank God for ignorant people. Thank God for unskilled people. Thank God for sick people. Thank God for lonely people. Thank God. What am I saying? But I have to. Thank God for the sinners. God wants us, by our practice of selfless charity, to share with others what He has so generously and selflessly given to us. Only those who believe in the mystery of creation can practice authentic, unqualified, selfless, heroic Christian charity. I want to close with a short prayer. Most Holy Trinity, we thank You for creating us. And we adore You, the Creator of heaven and earth. Teach us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to cooperate with You in communicating with others the blessings You have given to us by sharing Your creation with everyone whom You put into our lives. We are confident of reaching that destiny for which You created us out of nothing. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.